Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Amen. Good morning, Journey Church. How we doing? If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 8 and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 8. As you're making your way there, I want to make an invitation for some of you. Knowing Jesus Ministries is going to be doing what we call a Hopeful Sufferers Weekend, which is a respite weekend for families who have lost children. And if you are one of those families and you are interested in participating in the Hopeful Sufferers Weekend, it's going to be November the 19th and 20th weekend, and that's a Friday and Saturday. And if you are a family who would like more information or would like to talk to somebody about that, you can use your Connect card to indicate that on there today, or you can go to the Knowing Jesus table after service. But we want to begin promoting that and opening that up for you, families who have lost children, for the Hopeful Sufferers Weekend. Acts chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 36 this morning. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. We've been in a series about missions and evangelism, personal witnessing. We've looked at the fact that God does all things for his glory. The glory of God is God's central focus and aim. And man's central problem is that we were made for the glory of God, but have fallen short of the glory of God. And we talked about that. Man in his sin is separated from God and needs a savior. We've looked at how the future reality coming into the world one day is that every nation, tribe, and tongue will be represented around the throne worshiping Christ, worshiping the Lamb who was slain for sinners. And so we know that what the future holds is a worship gathering and a future heaven with all nations represented. So we labor now in the present toward that future reality, toward that future end. We've talked about the need for us to die to ourselves, to recognize that if we're ever going to be faithful to the call to be witnesses, to take the gospel to our neighbor or to nations who do not know him, then we're going to have to get over our need to be loved by all, approved by all. We have to get over our need to be safe and comfortable at all times, that persecution might be our lot, and that Jesus, being our great and good shepherd, still sends us into the place where wolves are in the midst of the lambs who go out, as we looked at last week. And yet, nevertheless, he sends us, reminding us that the harvest is plentiful, even though the laborers are few. Up until this point, we haven't went into a lot of how-tos. We haven't got into a lot of practical tactics for how we are to bear witness. And our desire is that we would not simply be people who see our job as inviting people to church, though there's nothing wrong with you inviting people to church. But our job as witnesses is not to church invite, it's to share about Christ. There may be people who you talk to that would never darken the door of a church, and yet you and I are called to be people who can bring Jesus to them. We can talk about Christ to them. And so this is a huge pivot point in the series. We've only got a few more weeks. Next week we'll look at the call to be bold. And then the following week, the last week, we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit and guiding us and empowering us and how we're to be dependent upon the Spirit. But this is a pivot point because we're going to go from talking about kind of this biblical theology of missions and evangelism to some practical how-tos today. We're going from orthodoxy, right doctrine, right thinking, to orthopraxy, right practice, right living. We're going to put some handles on what does it mean to actually live this out. Because here's one of the issues that I think is important. And if you've been around here more than a day, you've heard me say this before. The issue for most of us in our discipleship, the gap in our discipleship, is not between what we know versus what we don't know. That's not the problem for most of us. It's not about what do we know versus what we don't know. So therefore, just get some more knowledge and you'll be a better disciple. The gap for most of us is between what we know versus what we what? Between what we do. For most of us, it's not about we need to learn more things in order to grow. For most of us, it's we need to do the things we already know if we want to grow. The gap in our discipleship is a gap between knowledge and life. D.L. Moody, he was an evangelist in Chicago during the 1800s. His ministry and his time was during the Civil War, the Great Fire in Chicago. He went through all those things. And he had a lot of critics about his methods and his approaches to evangelism and calling sinners to faith in Christ. And so he decided to answer one of his critics, and he said this: "It is clear you don't like my way of doing evangelism. You raise some good points. Frankly, I sometimes do not like my way of doing evangelism. But I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." It's really easy for us to critique how certain people maybe do evangelism and witnessing. And there are going to be types of evangelism and witnessing that we may not be comfortable with, and there may be kinds that we are more comfortable with. And it's easy for us to pick apart the kinds we don't like and say, yeah, I don't want to do evangelism. I don't want to be a witness if it looks like doing it that way. And Moody's point, I think, is really important for us to catch. He says, you know, look, it's fair. There's things about my evangelism I don't like either. But I like my way of doing it than your way of not doing it. And for us, this is the challenge. We can critique and pick apart evangelism styles and methods we don't like. But let us never be people who get caught up not doing any kind of evangelism while being heavily critical of all the other ways people do evangelism. So the issue today isn't to provide you an end-all, be-all approach to bearing witness. That's not what we're going to do today. However, we are going to study a passage of Scripture that will give us some handles, some takeaways, some walkaway opportunities to be obedient to the call to go. Like we talked about last week, we are called to go, make disciples, go, be witnesses to Christ. And a reminder to you, there is going to be a training here in less than 2 weeks on September 18th. We've already got many people signed up. 9 o'clock Saturday morning, September 18th, we will be doing specific training on how to do witnessing and how to evangelize in your life. And so I want to encourage you, sign up, get plugged in and get equipped. All right, let's look at the passage together this morning. Let's break down Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 36. This passage is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He is now ascended back to heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. What is it called? At Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells the life of the believers, fuels the life of the church. They go out and begin to bear witness. Many people are coming to faith. The church is growing. They are baptizing many people. There's also beginning to get persecution and opposition raised against them, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago. That's the context of of Acts chapter 8. Now let's look at verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" So Philip here is told by an angel of the Lord to go to a certain place, a desert place, on a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now this is Philip, not the disciple, one of the 12. This is Philip, one of the six, one of the seven appointed in Acts chapter 6, right? What kind of served as like deacons. They were appointed to serve the tables and to take care of the food distribution to the widows and orphans, while the apostles focused on the teaching and preaching of the word. You got Philip, you got Stephen was one of those. And what's really interesting is that Philip and Stephen, while given to this task of caring for the widows and orphans, they still preach. They still share the gospel. It wasn't like, well, my role is this. It's like, no, as God opened their door, they opened their mouth about Christ. And so this is Philip. Philip is one of those seven chosen in Acts chapter 6. And an angel of the Lord comes and tells Philip to go to a specific place. I want you to catch this. Because it's a message from an angel of the Lord, that means it is a message from God. This isn't an angel that just, you know, got an idea for Philip. This angel is delivering a message from God to Philip to go, okay? To go. God is sending Philip to a specific place, and Luke highlights that this is a desert place. It's a wilderness, which means it's a hard place to go to. And this should be important for us to recognize, as we've talked about in this series already, the Lord is willing to send us into hard places to do hard things. This is not something we're exempt from or protected from simply because we belong to Him. And what's the reason why the Lord, through this angel, is sending Philip there? Why is He going to send him to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza that's in a desert place? Well, it's because of who he's going to meet on that road. Now, Philip doesn't know this yet. We know this because we can read the story. But Philip doesn't know that he's going to meet someone on this road. He simply is being told to go. And so he's going by faith. He's going trusting that the Lord is sending him. He's going not knowing why the Lord is sending him. This is a reminder that God has His plans, and we are to simply obey and trust that He's at work as we obey those plans. Think about when Abram in Genesis 12 is called to leave home and to go. God didn't tell him everything that was going to happen. He didn't say, "Let me give you the playbook here so you can walk and like the plan yourself." I think for many of us, side note, for many of us, when we have the Lord tell us to do something, we're hesitant unless we can look and see where these plans are leading. And if we like what we can look and see, then we'll take the step faithfully and be like, yeah, you know, I'm obeying God. And here's the reality. If you're waiting on God to show you that plan before you take the step, you're going to be sitting at that first step for a long time. Because the way God most often works is He tells you to go, and it's only as you take steps of obedience and going that He begins to show you where He's leading you. This is what happens with Philip. He tells him to go, and Philip has no idea what he's going to encounter as he goes. Verse 27, "As he rose and went, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship." So what is Philip's response to the call? He got up and he went. He obeyed. He rose and he went. And we've looked in this series that is the call for each of us to go. Everyone here has already received the call to go. Go and make disciples. Go and be my witnesses. And our response should be like Philip's, to get up and to go and to obey. And who does Philip encounter as he goes and obeys? Well, the Lord sends him into an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch is someone who has been castrated in some form or another. And the reason for this usually is because they happen to be men who worked with the royal officials or in the court of the royal officials. And the reason they were often castrated was in fear that they would sleep with the king's harem and cause a problem, be a threat to the king himself, or in this case, the queen. And so eunuchs were utilized in service to the king or the queen because it neutralized them as a threat. So this eunuch works as a court official for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. You can actually learn information about her outside the Bible. Pliny the Elder, who is a Roman historian, wrote about her as well. So this Ethiopian eunuch is there. He works for the queen. He's in charge of all of her treasure. He has a prominent role in service to her. And he's likely a Gentile. Okay, we don't know this for a fact, but he's likely a Gentile. But we see in this verse that he was a God-fearer, because what had he just come from doing? He had just come from Jerusalem worshiping the Lord. Now, you may or may not know this, but not only Jews were people who worshiped Yahweh. There were Gentiles who worshiped Yahweh too. Even though they weren't a part of the covenant people, they were considered God-fearers. And so they would hang out in the court of the Gentiles in the temple, and they would worship him. They would follow and obey as often as much as they could. So his purpose of being in Jerusalem was to visit the temple to worship. Verse 28, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's returning back to Ethiopia. He's in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is amazing to see. Philip shows up on the road. He encounters an Ethiopian eunuch who's seated in his chariot, and the man is sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah. He's reading the Bible. This just reminds us that when you encounter people on your way, on the road, you have no idea the number of ways that God is working in their lives already. You have no idea how the Lord is already at work speaking to them, leading them, moving them. We never walk into a face-to-face encounter with somebody where God's hand is nowhere involved in their life. You never run into that kind of person. You're always running into people who the Lord is at work in. God is sovereign over Philip's going, and he's sovereign over the Ethiopian eunuch's going as well. There's a reason why he's on this road at this time, and Philip is going to intersect with him. Philip had no idea he was going to meet somebody reading Isaiah on the road, and yet here he is in the chariot reading from the scroll. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. The Spirit tells Philip, go. Go join that chariot right there. Now, I want to take a moment to consider this. We're going to take a little sidebar here. Luke records that the Spirit said to Philip. Now, does this mean that the Holy Spirit spoke in an audible voice? Well, I think the answer to that is no. No, this isn't an audible voice. That's not the impression that we're given here. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't speak with an audible voice. We have examples of the Father speaking audibly in Scripture. We obviously have the Son speaks audibly, right? Not only when he was on the earth, but even when he encounters Paul on the road to Damascus. He says, you know, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But we never have an example in the Bible of the Holy Spirit speaking audibly. However, when Luke says the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, I believe he means he prompted him. He communicated the will of God to him, to his soul, to his heart, in such a way that, listen, Philip knows it's God. Philip knows God is leading him. God is prompting him. God is communicating to him. And in this case, the Spirit tells him to go to this chariot, to go and join the chariot. Now, two things that we need to be careful about as 21st century believers today. There's two ditches that you and I need to look out for. One ditch is we believe that every thought and idea we have is God speaking to us. Okay, you've run into these people before, you know, the God told me people, and every second, okay? Every idea they have, they think is God speaking to them, okay? There's been a lot of people who have said, God told me, to justify a lot of things God never said at all. Yes, it is, Antoine. And if you're not careful, you get into the wild, wild west of God told me's, okay? To avoid, now here's the thing though, to avoid falling into this ditch, we don't need to fall into another ditch. The second ditch we can fall into is avoid thinking that the Holy Spirit speaks to us at all today. To fall into this ditch is to shut our ears off to the Spirit speaking and prompting and leading and guiding. Just as he did to Philip here in Acts 8, we forget that, no, the Spirit of God speaks today, moves today, leads today, speaks to his people. The Holy Spirit of God speaks. The Spirit prompts and guides, convicts and leads in such a way, listen, that we know that God is speaking to us. And what we have to do in that moment is like what Philip does. We have to go by faith in obedience. I remember about 8 years ago, Katrina and I were one day from closing on a home, a piece of property that we were going to build a house on. We had lived in Mount Juliet up to this point, and the property that we were looking at was in Lebanon. It was about 5 miles from the old building. And the day before our closing, I was at a conference in Nashville listening to a guy preach on something totally not about anything going on in my life. And as I'm listening to him preach, the Spirit of God spoke to me clear as day that we were not to go forward and close on that house and build that house. And the whole time I'm sitting there like, you know, Lord, really? You know, like this, I mean, this guy's not even talking about this. This can't be what you're saying right now. And here's the deal, though. I knew. It was so clear. It was so convicting. The Spirit was like, you're not going to do this. And a shot of fear ran through my body. One, because we were so far into this. There was banks involved. There were house plans involved. There was a builder involved. This wasn't some willy-nilly, like you can just be like, hey, you know, never mind, you know. So it was like, one, Lord, are you sure? And then two, I had to tell my wife. And it was her birthday. Every bit of what you're thinking, it was that bad and worse. She was out at lunch with a friend, and I texted her. And I said, hey, I got to talk to you. This is, the Lord has spoke to me while I've been here. And she's like, what about? I'm like, we're not supposed to do this. We're not supposed to go forward with this deal. And she wasn't happy. She cried. She was not wanting to talk to me for a lot over the next couple of days or weeks, but who's counting? You know, I'm not sure. It was a while. She wasn't pleased. But I knew. And I feared disobeying God more than I feared hurting my wife's feelings. And I remember telling her, I was like, I don't know why, but this is the impression I continued to get. And I know this sounds so crazy, but I know the Lord said this. We're supposed to live within a mile of the church or close. We need to be looking around that kind of distance. And she's like, there's nothing, what's even around there? And I'm just like, just take it up with God. I don't know, you know? I don't know. I didn't say that, but you saw what I was thinking, you know? And so we started looking. We started driving around the neighborhoods around the church, and there was a couple of houses on the market, and we'd go look at them and do walkthroughs, and then we found the house where we currently live. And we were blown away that it was big enough for us to host people and have people over, and we've always had people live with us, and people could live with us, and it was close enough to the church and close enough to Cumberland University that we were able to have students over regularly and meet with them and feed them and hang out with them and minister to them. And some students that happened to come through our doors in that season was Anthony Knight and Larry Davis and Lamar Quisier and Trail Ross and many others that you know by name who not only came to faith and grew in their faith, many of them now are in ministry. And none of this would have been possible had we lived 5 miles from there, because none of these guys had cars at the time. And when we looked to see how close to the church was this house, it was exactly 1 mile. And when we moved to this new building, it's still exactly 1 mile. I knew the Spirit said. And in the moment, I couldn't explain it. In the moment, it None of it made sense. I didn't know the whole story. I didn't know what God would do. I didn't know how God would use being that close or any of those things. But I knew that I knew that I knew, God said. And my point in sharing this story is that the Lord speaks to us. The Holy Spirit still speaks. Through these inner promptings, through these convictions, through these inner leadings, the Spirit speaks. Now, let me give you a couple of just things to gauge here, okay? As you think about God speaking still today, the first thing I want you to think about and just to guard with is to make sure that when you think God has spoke to you, that it's never in violation of what he has spoke in his word, okay? Number one, make sure what you think you hear God saying isn't conflicted with the scriptures. I've had people tell me over my years of pastoring, you know, Pastor, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, told us it's okay for us, you know, to live together, you know, because we plan on getting married. And I'm like, you know, well, I don't know why God would tell you to do something that he tells you not to do somewhere else. Don't think that God's speaking to you something that's going to contradict his word. Number two, make sure this isn't just something that you want God to say to you when you said, God said to me. Now, I'm not saying every time God speaks to you, it's got to be something hard and negative. Like, that's how you know it's God. It's going to be terrible. What I'm saying is, make sure you're not confusing your own inner longings for being God's voice. Okay? Always guard against those things. Yet, in your guarding, don't shut your ears off to God speaking. The great Reformed preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this, if you read the history of the saints, God's people throughout the centuries and especially the history of revivals, you will find that this is something which is perfectly clear and definite. Men have been told by the Holy Spirit to do something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them. It transpired that it obviously was his leading. It seems clear to me that if we deny such a possibility, we are again guilty of quenching the Spirit. So as we consider following the Spirit's leading and promptings, as we think about sharing our faith, it's important for us to recognize that these promptings are not to be ignored. As God opens doors for you to open your mouth about Christ and to share your faith, the Spirit leads in this way, and we are to obey. Just as the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go over to the chariot. Let's look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. I love that. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? So Philip obeys the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading. He runs over, he goes, he approaches the eunuch. And as he's approaching, he hears him reading Isaiah. So what does he do? What does Philip do? He leads with a question. He leads with a question. He asks him, do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked him, hey, do you know what that's about? Isn't that a fantastic question? One of the best evangelistic tools and witnessing tactics you can have is to ask good questions. If you'll learn to ask good questions, you'd be amazed at the conversations that you can have with people. Philip asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? We're going to see in a second, he doesn't. If you would learn to ask good questions, you would get people to talk. And as you get people to talk, you begin to get a sense of where they are spiritually. You can begin to get a sense of what they believe. And I want you to notice, Philip's question is completely natural and normal to the situation. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He asks him, do you understand what you're reading in that book? Philip doesn't just ask him some random question. He's like, do you believe God created the earth in 6 days? You know, it's like, right, that didn't have anything to do with anything going on. He doesn't ask him about that. He asked him about Isaiah. So let me give you a few ideas here. Look for questions you can ask that connect to the exact context and situation you're in. As you are being led by the Spirit day by day, look for questions you can ask that are in the context of things and situations that you're in. Okay, if you see somebody reading a book about Teddy Roosevelt, for example, at the coffee shop, you can ask them, hey, what do you think about Teddy Roosevelt? Where do you think Teddy Roosevelt is now? You know, do you think Teddy Roosevelt believed in God? You can take any situation and ask a question that might prompt further conversation. If they tell you they have a friend that's sick with cancer or a loved one that's dealing with some issue, you could ask them a question like this. Where do you find hope in your life when you're experiencing pain and suffering? Where do you find hope? When you bump up against life and the hardships that come with it, where do you find hope? And again, their answer will be revealing. Look for questions you can ask that meet and match the context of what you're in. A second thing is, though, to look for opportunities that maybe you could guide a conversation towards spiritual things. Many of us don't even look for opportunities to take conversations to places where we can interact with people about their faith or about bigger issues. You're not always going to have a perfect window, but it's okay to ask questions that might prompt spiritual conversations to come. Let me give you a few examples for this. You could ask somebody, is there anything that I can pray for you about today? Just this morning, Pastor Brett went to Kroger to get the communion bread and waters for the worship team, and he has seen a lady there every day, every Sunday, for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and he said that, and he's like, man, I read your sermon this week, and it messed me up, man. Because I knew, the Spirit prompted me. I was like, I got to go talk to this lady. And he did. He went and talked to her, and he asked her. He said, can I ask your name? And her name was Julie. And he said, Julie, how can I pray for you? And Julie said, well, my husband is really sick right now. And this led to a conversation where Brett not only knows her name now, but he began to pray with her and share the hope of Christ in the midst of what they're going through. If you can ask questions to people, you'd be amazed at the things that they will share with you that would allow for you to not only learn who they are, but to minister to them. Another question that you could ask, and this is a lot more direct, but it'll get you somewhere real quick. Ask them if they're prepared to stand before God. You know, are you prepared to stand before God one day? It's amazing. Their answer is going to lead you in a lot of directions. If they say, no, I don't know if I am. Say, well, I am, and here's why. Or why not? Why aren't you ready to stand before God? Because the Bible says we're all going to stand before him. Or if they say, no, I am. I'm ready to stand before God. Here's the question you should ask them. What, why, how, on what basis? And if they say, well, you know, I'm a good person, you know, I've done a lot of nice things in my life, then you know where to go with it, right? You can share the gospel with them. You share about the truth that none of us can stand before God unless we have the hope and the faith or the righteousness of Christ in our place. Perhaps you could hear people share a belief they hold and ask them a question. Why do you believe that? Somebody, if you listen to people are always telling you what they believe. I don't know if you pick up on that stuff. If you just listen, people will tell you what they believe. Here's a question you can ask them. Why do you believe that? And let that foster and prompt more conversation. Ask about the tattoo they've got. Hey, what does that tattoo mean? You'd be amazed at the things that, if they've got a cross on their arm, ask them, you know, what does that mean to you? It might just be, I thought it was cool. It could lead to a conversation about faith. My point is this, if you'll just pay attention and look for opportunities, gang, you're not in a shortage of opportunities to talk to people that will bring about where they stand, where they what they believe, where they are spiritually, if we would just look for those opportunities. Dan Jacobus, one of our members here, makes an intentional effort to wear certain things, wear some clothes that has a logo on it that makes people go, what does that mean? And it means Christ in you. And he uses that as a chance to share what that verse means and to share the gospel with them. There's all kinds of opportunities if you'll just look for those opportunities. Verse 31. So Philip goes and he asks the question. The eunuch answers back to him, how can I? How can I understand, right? Unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up into his chariot with him, to sit with him. Think about that. He's reading the Bible and Philip goes, "What? Do you know what that means?" And he's like, "Mom, how can I know what it means? Nobody's told me." And he's like, "Come on up here. And if you know, you can tell me." Now, how many of you would just be like, "Yes, finally, somebody's letting me share." And how many of you would be like, "Oh, well, you know, I don't know if I know enough either. I don't know if I can help you with that, you know?" Well, good luck, you know, Google it. I'm sure you'll find some good answers. This is why we need to be witnesses, y'all, because listen, people don't understand or know as much as you think they do. Did you know most people don't really know accurately what the Christian faith teaches? Most people don't. In fact, most people in America just think that to be a Christian means you're against a list of things and you're probably a Republican. That's about the extent of what they think. That's honestly, that's about the extent of what they think that means. They don't necessarily know what you believe about God and about sin and about how man can be saved and about what kind of future awaits us. They don't know. They don't know. And we assume they know. We have the curse of knowledge. What we do is we take what we know and we impose that on everybody else as if that's what they're walking around knowing too. That's not reality, y'all. Reality is that you probably know far more about the average person about what it means to be a Christian or about the gospel. That's why we have to bear witness. That's why we started the church 15 years ago, is because God got a hold of me and opened my eyes to what was in the Bible. And I was like, people have to know this. They don't know it. I grew up thinking I knew it and I didn't know it. And we started the church for that very reason, is we were convinced of this. If we could show people what the Bible actually says, they would be ate up with it. If they could see God for who he is and see Jesus for who he is, he's non-ignorable. You can't walk away when your eyes are opened. Guys, that's why we're here. It's one of the reasons why we're doing the Engaging Truth Conference for students in November. Is because we want to open their eyes to see. We want them to see the truth. We want them to know what the faith is. So he invited Philip to sit down with him. And Philip joins him. And here's what I want you to understand. Even if the Ethiopian eunuch would have told Philip to scram, if he'd have come up and said, hey, what are you reading? And if it had said, you know, he's reading Isaiah, and he said, do you understand that? He's like, no, I don't understand it. Get away from me, you creep. You know, if he'd have said that to him, Philip was still faithful. Philip was still faithful. Because it's not up to Philip to get the results. It's up to God. Philip was faithful to do what the Spirit prompted him to do. But he does get invited. And so here's the passage of scripture that he was reading, verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Anybody know, without looking at your Bible, what passage in Isaiah he was reading from? Isaiah what? Isaiah 50. I was thinking if I gave you the answer, you'd get it. 53, that's it, yeah. Isaiah 53, which I would argue maybe is the most powerful passage in all the Old Testament that points to Christ. It's the suffering servant passage. He has laid upon him the iniquities of us all passage. Like all we like sheep have gone astray passage. Isaiah 53 is loaded with a picture of Christ. It's so loaded that many who do evangelism on the streets and apologetics on the streets will interact with atheists. And one of the things that they'll do is say, hey, I want to read a passage of scripture to you. And I want you to tell me who you think this is talking about. And they'll open up Isaiah 53 and they'll read it. And the atheist says, oh, that's talking about Jesus. And then the evangelist or the apologist will say, well, why'd you assume that? This was actually written 700 years before Jesus. It's written by the prophet Isaiah. But it's written about Jesus. Which is how clear it is of pointing to our Savior. 700 years before Christ shows up, Isaiah 53 tells us what he would suffer for us. And here's the Ethiopian eunuch reading it without knowing, who is this talking about? And notice it says in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? Who's this about? Is this about him, the prophet, or is it about someone else? Is he talking about someone else? Philip opened his mouth. I love this. And beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, beginning there, but notice he doesn't stop there. He told him the good news about Jesus. Philip used what he read in Isaiah 53 to share with him the good news about Christ, the good news that Jesus is the one slain. Jesus is the one who the Lord has laid the iniquities of all of us onto him. Jesus is the one. By his stripes we are healed. It's about him. And Philip shares the good news. Now, that phrase, good news, we say it in one word. What is the good news said in one word? It's called what? The gospel. He shares with him the gospel. And the gospel contains the good news, and it's good news in light of very bad news. The only reason the gospel is good news is because we understand what the bad news is. It's not that Jesus is Lord and that alone. It's that we are sinners separated from God. The bad news is that we have rebelled and strayed and left in our sin. We will perish eternally. That's bad news. But the reason the gospel is good news is this. God doesn't leave us that way. Separated from him, yet God becomes a man. God dies on a cross. Jesus takes on sin so that sinners could be made righteous, could be forgiven, and can be reconciled to God. It's good news in light of very bad news. Jesus died and rose again. He is Lord, and all who call upon his name will be saved. It's good news. But it's good news that demands not only your belief, but your repentance. You remember what they asked Peter? They said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent, all of you. And then be baptized." You know why I tell them to be baptized? Because they were to die to themselves and identify themselves with their Savior publicly. And I'm assuming that that made it into Philip's message with the eunuch, because the very next response, and the eunuch had no way of knowing this or understanding this unless Philip says it. The eunuch says, as they're going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? If I need to be in those waters and identify myself with Christ, there's some water. Will that do? Let's do this. I'm all in with the Savior." Philip leads him to Christ, leads him to faith, and the eunuch not only confesses Jesus as Lord, he is baptized in that faith. Now, I want you to pick up something real quick, and I'm not going to spend but a second on this. You don't have a verse 37 in your Bible. Okay, it goes from 36 to 38. As you guys know, chapter numbers and verses, those are all added in for us to be able to mark text, right? The original writing doesn't have chapters or verses. But the reason that there's no verse 37 in your Bible is the same reason like when we talked about the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Right? The earliest manuscripts that we have of the book of Acts doesn't have verse 37, which is, and you might see this in your footnotes, it says, "And Philip said to him," this is in response to, he said, "There's some water, maybe I should be baptized." Philip says to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then it picks up that he was baptized. The reason that verse 37 isn't in there in your Bible, but it's footnoted, is that there is a number of manuscripts that have that verse in it, but the earliest manuscripts that we have do not, which most scholars think then that that means it probably wasn't original to Luke writing the book of Acts. That's why that's there, and we're addressing that because we don't shy away from things like that. We have confidence that what we have in God's word is indeed God's word, the word of God, and not the word of men, which is why it's important to note it's not in your Bible, but it's footnoted as showing up in later manuscripts. I'm going to wrap up this morning with a few handles, a few takeaways for us to think about in light of this passage. Here's the first one that I want you to see. Quit giving yourself out. Quit giving yourself out. Some of you say, "Well, I don't know enough." And that's the reason why you hesitate to share with others. I don't know enough. Well, here's my encouragement. Then learn. Learn. Grow. But here's the other piece. Share what you do know. Don't wait until you think you've got exhausted knowledge. You'll never have that. I've been walking with the Lord now for 2 decades, and I still feel like I'm sitting at the shallow end of the pool. There's still so much more that I could learn and grow in. You'll never know everything, but you know enough to share and be faithful. Some of you say, "I don't want to mess people up. I'm afraid if I say something, I'm going to mess them up. I'm going to do more harm than good. Just let me remind you of something. If you're talking to someone who is not a Christian, you can't leave them any worse than they already are. They stand condemned in their sins. You can't leave them worse. So quit giving yourself the out that, well, I'm going to mess them up. Some people say, I don't want to offend people and lose the chance to lead them to Christ. I don't want to offend them and lose the chance to lead them to Christ. I had a friend share last week that he was in his neighborhood pool and he heard somebody sharing a political view that he didn't agree with. But rather than engaging in a conversation, rather than correcting them or getting into an argument with them, he kind of like just kept his opinions to himself. And his reasoning was, is I don't want to lose an opportunity to share the gospel with them at some point. I don't want to wreck that chance. He said later that night, he had someone sharing a political opinion that he agreed with, and he jumped right into the conversation with them, like, yeah, you know. And he said, I had this epiphany that night that I acted a lot like a chameleon. When I was around people whose views that I thought there might be some conflict with, I didn't say anything. And when I was around people where it felt safe, I did say things. He said, but what I realized is that in both opportunities, the people who were talking had no fear of sharing their opinion, despite me being there. But me justifying to myself that I'll lose a chance to share the gospel with them if I say anything that offends them, said nothing. He said, I realize I'm the one acting like a chameleon. And if people don't know what I think and believe about my faith and about Christ, I might say that I don't want to do anything to offend them and lose a chance to share the gospel, but in reality, I've got chances to share the gospel all the time. It's I'm afraid to do it because I'm afraid I'm going to offend them with the gospel. Quit being a chameleon. Quit thinking, oh, I don't want to do anything to disrupt this relationship and lose a chance to share the gospel. Friends, if you share Christ, you could lose them. But it's not because you're offensive. It's because our message can be offensive to those who are perishing. We've got to get over the fear of being rejected. We have to die to ourselves. Number two, learn to bring God's word into daily vernacular, into daily conversation. One of the easiest ways to share is to just learn to bring God's word into day-to-day life. The Bible speaks to all kinds of situations. And so if you can learn to apply scripture to things that people are dealing with, hurts or pains or sorrows or fears, you name it, you can share a passage with them and use that as a gateway of talking about your faith in Christ. If you want a resource for this, at the table, at the Knowing Jesus Ministries table, we actually have a front and back one-pager that has different categories, sorrow and grief or humility or obedience, boldness, pleasing God, that's got verses with it. So if you're in a situation where maybe you can have a verse to share with somebody, you've got some examples here of how to do that. The goal is, like Philip, be able to use scripture to meet people where they are. Number three, get the message right. When we share the gospel, let's make sure we get the message right. Let's center on the saving work of Jesus and man's need for a redeemer. Philip, starting with Isaiah, starting with that passage, went on to share the good news about Jesus, it says. We got to get that message right. Another reason that you should sign up on September 18th for the training. Number four, don't focus on results. Be faithful. Don't focus on results. Be faithful. Leave the results to God. Think about the parable of the soils, right? The parable of the sower. He's sowing seed liberally. But three out of the four soils didn't bear fruit. Three out of the four. And it had nothing to do with the sower. The sower was faithful to throw seed. And we're called to be the same. You and I don't save anyone. God is the one who saves. Okay? The Lord saves, not you. So guess what? All the pressure's off of you. All the pressure's off of you. You're not the one who saves sinners. You remember when we talked about Charles Spurgeon coming to faith? The prince of preachers, one of the greatest preachers that have ever lived. You know how he came to faith? He showed up in a snowstorm to a church that barely had anybody in it. And a deacon who didn't know how to preach stood up and kept repeating the passage. He kept looking at Spurgeon. Repent, young man. Spurgeon's like, okay. And it broke him. God saved him. That guy wasn't eloquent. He wasn't even trained. And yet God used him. We want to be fruitful, but we focus on being faithful. And we'll let God worry about the fruit. Let me close with this. Every believer is called to be a witness. Every person in this room is capable of being a witness. You can. This isn't set aside for the special. You need to get over the fear of failing, the fear of rejection. We need to get out of our own heads, get out of our own hearts. We need to start seeing people as made in the image of God. We need to start seeing people as those who will live forever somewhere. And be willing to share with them as God opens those doors, as the Spirit leads. Over the course of the last year of Caleb's life, we were introduced to a new doctor. He was a super kind man. And as we grew to know him through more and more interactions with him, our conversations developed into things other than just medical things. He noticed that I always had books in my hand when he would come and see us, and he would ask what I was reading, and that was a perfect opportunity for me. He was playing the role of Philip, and I was the eunuch in that case. I was like, well, actually, I'm reading, and I would begin to share about it, and I would kind of gauge where he was and learned a little bit more about him in that way. And these conversations led me to purposely picking books that I would have in my hand when he would come that might allow for me to press into a little bit of things in his world, things around science and medicine, bigger questions around DNA and things like that that point to God. And over the course of developing that relationship, I got him to start reading books in this area. And he started reading books on DNA, and he began reading books about the origins of the universe and the complexity of the human body and all these different types of things. And after Caleb passed, obviously our need to meet with him was over, and he was also retiring. But he had a chance to listen to my funeral message that I preached at Caleb's funeral. And after that, he kept in touch with me, and he would tell me the books he was reading. And recently he told me that he no longer believed that naturalism was a tenable view of the world, that evolution couldn't possibly account for the infinite complexities that we see and the infinite design we see in the universe. And I'm like, and you're right here, you're right there, come on, you know. And I sent him a book this week that actually will be arriving on his doorstep today, just to keep that conversation going with him, to keep that relationship going with him, to keep pressing him to look to God, to look to Christ. There's no question he knows where I stand. He knows who I am. He knows what I do. But the Lord has burdened me for him. And even though he lives several states over now, and I have no need to daily interact with him through Caleb's care, I see it as the sovereignty of God that put him in our lives. And I see it as my responsible faithfulness to keep bearing witness to him and leave the results to God. The reason I share this story is to show you that your commitment to be a witness and evangelist is not something that you do. It becomes someone that you are. This is not something that you try to tack onto your life. It needs to be incorporated into who you are in your life. If Jesus matters to you, if being a Christian is something that's more than just your weekend hobby, then you've got opportunities to bear witness all the time. If Christ is your life, then it's really easy to talk about your life. The question is will we open our eyes and follow the prompting of the Spirit as he gives us those opportunities? May God raise up a church filled with people whose hearts long to see other people know God and to experience the love of Christ, that they too would be a part of those great throngs of people and myriads around the throne worshiping the Lamb, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." May God raise up a church filled with people like us, everyday, regular people who bear witness to his grace and glory in our lives, and we live for it to become a reality in theirs. Lord, would you help us and give us the mercies and the grace that we need to be faithful in this area. Show us the way. Lead us to faithfulness, Lord. And give us ears that are sensitive to the promptings of your Spirit, that we would be faithful to share, to ask questions, to go where you send us, trusting that you have a plan and that you are working your plan. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.